1 week ago tonight, almost to the minute, God answered our prayers that Dad might leave this earth in a peaceful moment, and his heart literally just stopped as he was sitting in his chair at home. Monday morning, having traveled to Cookeville and not getting in bed till about 2 o'clock, I was still up before everybody else, thinking about what I would say in the funeral service that I had planned for some time to preach at Dad's funeral, organizing notes that I had made and especially had put on the recorder during the 4 hours that I traveled from here to there, and also thinking about what I would preach tonight in the first sermon that I would preach here after the events of this last week, a sermon that I wanted, in a sense, to dedicate to Dad. And one word came to mind more than any other one word, especially as I thought about our series of lessons in which we've been emphasizing Jesus and what he said. And that was the word people. My dad was a people person. And that's what I emphasized as I spoke at his service. Many of you were there and you saw the people that were there and the love that they had for him. And I think of many things that he left to me that probably sort of sums up what I appreciated so much. Dad thought about people, and he thought about the needs of people. I took the New Testament and a concordance, and I began to look through the New Testament, trying to look at every passage in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that it used the word people or suggested that idea in preparation for the sermon this evening. I realized that a sermon that I preached back at the 1st of June in this series, in which we emphasized the compassion of Jesus, perhaps touches some of the same points that we're talking about tonight. But I don't really apologize for that, because I believe that this is extremely important. You may not have noticed the significance of the passage, a part of which James read a moment ago, where they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. I believe that passage there in Luke 24 emphasizes that Jesus thought in terms of people. And as it emphasizes his deeds, that he thought in terms of the needs of people. Now, there is one danger that we ought to sound in the very beginning as we study this. Sometimes we can let the needs and desires of people color our attitude toward the Scripture and help us make decisions sometimes that may not be exactly scriptural because we are so concerned about the needs of people. And I think we all understand that the Scripture is to be our guide and that comes first, and that if there is a disagreement between what we see as the needs of people and what God has said, that God's Word comes first. But having said that, I believe that Jesus emphasized in his life from the very beginning the idea of people and the needs of people. In fact, when his birth announcement was sent out in Luke 2:10, the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Even in the announcement that was made about his birth, before Jesus was old enough to begin teaching himself and showing what he really thought, the idea of people was emphasized. He said, this is the one who's going to be the Savior. He's going to be the great physician, as we were just singing, of all the people. Jesus came because of the needs of people. In Luke, the 9th chapter, in verse 11, and the people, when they knew it, followed him. And he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had the need of healing. Notice what he says. The people followed him. What did Jesus do? He looked at the people and he looked at their needs, both physical and spiritual. He looked at their needs concerning the kingdom of God, and he looked at their needs concerning their illnesses, and he healed them. Jesus was a people person. In Mark, the 5th chapter, verse 24, it says, the people followed him and thronged him. You remember the times that he had to get away from the multitude just to have a little time to think and pray and meditate and talk to his Father? Why? Because the people saw what he was doing. They saw that he loved them. They saw that he was concerned about them. And this passage particularly says that they thronged him. Let's try to break this down into some terms that you and I can understand, not only about Jesus, but can apply in our lives. First, it's important, I think, for us to notice that Jesus liked to be with people when there were happy occasions. Some reason or other, and I don't know what the reason is, all the pictures that I've ever seen of Jesus had a sad look on his face. I suppose that one of the reasons is that we tend to have the artist's concept of Jesus during the last week of his life. And certainly he was facing some very sobering moments and some difficult times. But I don't believe that the face of Jesus always had a frown on it. I don't believe that it was always just a simple face without any expression. I believe there were times when he smiled. I believe there were times when he laughed. I know that there were times when he enjoyed being with the people on occasions that were good and of a joyful nature. You remember his first miracle, don't you, in John chapter 2? This was at a wedding feast. Evidently, there were many people there. First, note that Jesus was there. He wanted to be with the folks when they had an occasion where there was joy. He was there in their midst. He did not participate in some things that may have been questionable. But when there was a need for wine to be made, he made the very best, which I believe from the context and from other passages in the Bible would indicate that he made it very pure, the very best. Whatever the circumstances, Jesus was thinking about the people. And he enjoyed being with them on occasions when there was joy. I believe Jesus smiled and laughed when he visited in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. There are many times that his visits there are mentioned. One particularly is in the last few verses of Luke 10. You remember in Luke 10 that he went to visit, and you remember the story about Mary and Martha. Martha was more interested in the physical things, feeding him, as sometimes people are interested in feeding the preacher. Mary was more interested in listening to the preacher, listening to what he had to say. And there is an indication when we come to John 11, where he eventually in that chapter would raise Lazarus from the dead, that there was a great deal of love for these three siblings, the two sisters and the brother. The people noticed how much he loved Lazarus, even as he eventually shed tears because of his death. But they also noticed the love that he had for the family. He enjoyed being with people. I would guess, I couldn't prove this, but I would guess there were other people that Jesus visited maybe on a regular basis. I do know he went into the house of Zacchaeus. You remember that story. I know that he was in Peter's house, even when Peter's wife's mother was sick. I know of other homes where he visited. I would guess there were others. But this seemed to be a very special place, a very special family. Jesus enjoyed people. He enjoyed being with people, and he enjoyed what people did for him. In addition to that, Jesus had a great love for children. I think most of you have noticed in the congregation here how some of our men, especially John Rickard, has a love for children and enjoys them being with him and reaches out to them, and you know how much they love him. Listen to what's said about Jesus first in Mark chapter 9. He sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, hugged him maybe? When he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. Whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. And then over in the next chapter, the 10th chapter, beginning verse 13, they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. Jesus evidently enjoyed touching the children, and they enjoyed being with him. When Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. and he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. When I read that passage, I can just picture Jesus maybe in a seated position. And the little children are coming all around him. And maybe he takes one or two or three of them into his lap, as you and I would. It says he took them into his arms and he put his hands. Maybe there were some others over to his right or his left, and he'd reach out and pat. How many times have you done that if you really love children and being with them? Jesus was a people person. He enjoyed being with people in good times and times of joy. But Jesus was also a people person when it came to the times that were not so good and when there was not that much joy. Listen as we turn to Matthew and his account in the fourth chapter. And I want you to notice particularly there verses 23 through 25 in Matthew 4. Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. No doubt he was a preacher. No doubt he taught God's word. But I want you to notice the people, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes. Twice peoples mentioned, and then multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. Look at all the different places that these people had come from. Is it any wonder that they followed him? Look at what he was doing. He was healing people. He was interested in them when they were sick. You and I cannot heal people today in the same way that Jesus did. And yet we can reach out to one another, especially to those who are sick and have problems like discussed here, in our own way and help even in times of illness today. Jesus was a people person. And when death came upon the scene, did you notice to whom Jesus went first? What a tremendous event it was for him to raise Lazarus from the dead. And what a heart filled with sadness he had because he had lost one of his best friends. Even to the point that the little verse is there that Jesus wept. But notice where he went before he went to the tomb. He went to the family. He knew that Mary and Martha had broken hearts. He knew that they were suffering, that they were hurting. He might have said, I've got a great thing to do. And he even knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And he might have thought, there's no need of going to Mary and Martha. Oh, they'll be so satisfied when all of this happens and it'll take care of all their problems. That wasn't the way he reasoned. He went first to Mary and Martha. He knew that they were hurting. And he wanted to be with them and he wanted to comfort them. And he did comfort them in the conversation about the resurrection. And they talked about the resurrection even before he went to the graveside to raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus was a people person on occasions of joy, but he was also a people person when it came to times of problems. It's sort of summed up in the idea that Jesus was just simply interested in meeting the needs of the people. I think sometimes that we preachers are guilty of being more interested in presenting a polished sermon than we are a sermon that gets into the seat with those that are in the pew. And yet a successful sermon is one that causes people to think about Christ, to think about the Bible, to think about the relationship of God to people. I think that's what Jesus had in mind. And it just seems to me when we analyze his preaching that we sort of see him thinking from the people back to himself. What are the needs of the people? What do they need on this occasion? Let me show you two things. First of all, his concern about physical needs. Now, his purpose in coming was not to take care of physical needs as such, although last Sunday morning, you remember, we talked about the fact that he came that we might live in this life as well as prepare to live in that life that is to come. But I want you to notice particularly in Matthew 14 and 15, and always remember that Matthew 14 gives the feeding of the 5,000 and Matthew 15 gives the feeding of the 4,000. Listen as I share with you verses 14 through 16 of Matthew 14. Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came, saying, "This is a desert place, and there is time now. The time is now past. Send the multitude away." Now substitute the word "people" for "multitude." It was a multitude of people. They said, "Send the people away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." Jesus said, "They need not depart. You take care of it. You give them to eat." And then he began to question what was there and perform the miracle that fed the people. You remember the story. But Jesus wasn't as interested in a meal as he was the need of the people for a meal. And it doesn't seem that he emphasized how much food there was with which he began and how much food there was at the end as the fact that he saw people. And he saw that those people had a need. And he did something about it. Over in the 15th chapter, beginning at verse 29, this time the feeding of the 4,000, Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down, and great multitudes came unto him. What was there? Great number of people. Great multitudes came to him. And them that were lame and blind, dumb, maimed, many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Here's emphasis again upon his caring for the people and their needs. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, and the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, the blind to see. They glorified the God of Israel. You go on down the next few verses, and again you see an occasion where the people needed something to eat. What was the concern of Jesus? The needs of the people. What did they need? They needed something to eat. What did they need when they were sick? They needed healing. Jesus was concerned about the physical needs of the people. And more so than that, and more important than that, he was concerned about their spiritual needs. In fact, it is said that the reason that he came, he teaches that the reason that he came in Luke 19:10 was to seek and save the lost. Analyze that word "lost" for just a moment. What are you talking about? He wasn't talking about animals. They're not the lost. He wasn't talking about buildings. They're not the lost. He wasn't talking about things, although on other occasions he used things to illustrate the point, like the coin and the sheep. What was he talking about? He's talking about people. Son of Man has come to seek and save the people that are lost. In Mark the 9th chapter, verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, people, were moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Who were the sheep? All you'd have to do is go to John 10, lost sheep of Israel, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Talking about all people of all backgrounds, all kinds. What was Jesus about? Why did he come? What was he doing? What was he trying to accomplish? Meeting the needs of the people. Went ahead there, and he saith unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest." Go reap the people. Go win the people to Christ. Go tell them about the Savior. Jesus' life was centered around his love for people, for their physical needs and for their spiritual needs. I think it is even significant that in that great prayer of John 17, which probably is really the Lord's Prayer, if we wanted to so designate it, not long before he died. Listen to verses 20 and 21. "Neither pray I for these alone," that's the apostles, people, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou art, Father, in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." What was Jesus praying for? First, he is praying for his apostles that had been so close to him. But he said, "I don't just pray for these alone." Jesus, what are you praying? "I'm praying for the people. Especially those that will come and believe on me through his word that's taught by these that have been so close to me." Jesus was a people person. The announcement of his birth was that he had come to deal with people. The multitudes followed him. The people followed him. Because Jesus could enjoy being with people on occasions of joy. He could enjoy being with people, and I don't use the word "enjoy" there accidentally. He could even enjoy being with people when there was sadness. Because he was sharing with them and he was helping the people. He met the needs of the people physically, and he met the needs of the people spiritually. Folks, that's what Christianity is about. That's what matters. That's really all that matters. We need to learn to think not in terms of things, and we're so guilty, but in terms of people. That's why Jesus came. That's what it's all about. And he promises that if we'll seek him first, the people's needs will be met, even food, raiment, and shelter, Matthew 6. And he promises that if we'll seek him first, our sins will be forgiven and our spiritual needs will be met. Jesus came to meet the needs of the people, and what a job he did. And you know, when you think about all people involved, that includes me and that includes you. Jesus came that you, a person, might be a Christian and have your needs met. He came that you, one person, one of the people, might confess his name, be buried with him in baptism, be added to him in his kingdom, his church. He came that you, one person, just one of the people, might have the opportunity to repent when you've done wrong and come back and be forgiven. Jesus came to meet the needs of the people, and that includes you. If you haven't let him help you meet your needs, come to him as together we stand and sing.
To trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Be seated, please. Our closing song will be number 58.
Fried Hartman University Associates meet Monday night at 7 in the Fellowship Hall. Remember, next Sunday afternoon, we will go back to two services. Next Sunday afternoon, services at 4:45 and at 6 o'clock. For those who haven't had an opportunity to have the Lord's Supper, it is prepared for you in the building behind us. You can exit through either door as we sing this last song. Have a good week.
I'll stand as we sing, number 58.
Oh, wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. Oh, wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. With numberless blessings each moment he crowns, and filled with his fullness divine, I sing in my rapture, oh glory to God, for such a redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand.
Dear Heavenly Father, as we are about to part here, we want to thank you for the many wonderful blessings you've given us, for the beautiful sunshine we've had today. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that many people are hurting, they are sick, people who've lost loved ones. Pray that you be with them and comfort them as only you know how. Dear Heavenly Father, pray that we might take the lessons we have heard today and apply them to our lives and take advantage of any opportunity we might have to share them with someone else. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son who died on the cross for our sins. Let us remember that without that sacrifice,